Let's look into the scripture before we pray this evening. We have been looking at prayers answered, and last week we considered the fact that there are times when the Lord doesn't answer prayer, and we considered some reasons why. Tonight we want to alternate that with a prayer that is answered, and this is always the kind of thing that encourages faith. And so we're looking at this one story that occurs in Matthew and in Luke. In fact, we're looking at both places. Matthew tells it from the Hebrew perspective. He writes for the Jew to read this. Matthew does. Luke writes almost from the Gentile perspective, and he presents it in such a way that Matthew may not have felt either the need to say, or maybe he couldn't say it. This is the story of the centurion who says to Jesus, "You don't even need to come into my house." You remember that? This is that story. Now, just as we begin, let me say that if you read two accounts in the different Gospels and they don't seem to jive, there's one that says something a little different than the other, thank God for that. It's just filling out the story. Don't look at that and go, "Oh, the Bible must be in error. It seems to be contradicting itself." No. We have two men relating the story as God's the Spirit moves them to relate it. And we're grateful that we have different aspects of it here to compare and to learn from. Matthew 8 is where we start. And then when we go to Luke, we'll be over in Luke 7. So you might want to get those two places at the ready. We'll begin in Matthew 8, and the reading starts in verse 5. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" And for the Hebrew readers, Matthew says this, "I say to you," or Jesus says this, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed," and the servant was healed that very moment. Now that's an answer to prayer, isn't it? Or an answer to entreaty, if you prefer that word. Now, let's read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. "When our Lord had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum." By the way, this event follows the Sermon on the Mount and all of that. And that's when it says completed his discourse. "He went to Capernaum, and a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave." Now you pause. Luke is telling us that it wasn't actually the man himself that came to Jesus. It was an embassy of Jewish elders who went on his behalf and in his name. So they come and they asked Jesus to come and save the life of this man's slave. "When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned, and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And again we say, that is an answer to prayer. Now, we'll start with this. There is a testimony born about this man by these Jewish elders. They knew the fellow. They knew him well enough that they felt comfortable to come to Jesus and say, he is worthy. He is worthy for you to do this favor, to grant this good boon to him. Would you come do this, please? And you'll notice that they implored him. Now, there are several things said about this man. You'll meet him someday. I never tire of thinking that these are not just fictional characters made up to tell morals and neat little proverbs. These are people with real life experiences, real problems, and Jesus helps them in real ways. And here is a man who is sitting at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we speak, and just waiting for us to come, a fellow Gentile into the kingdom of God. Well, all right, the testimony born about him is he is worthy. You'll notice, and here we're staying in Luke 7 for a moment. In verse 2, it says that he regards the life of his slave, highly regards him. This man is of, or some versions say boy, this servant was dear to the man. And that says something about the heart, doesn't it? I'm thinking of the proverb, I think it's over in the book of Proverbs, and it says that the righteous has regard even for his beast. And so there's something in the hearts of righteous men that looks at other living things with some sense of regard. And he looks at this slave as more than just a piece of property. He regards him highly. And so that says something about the man. The next thing we find about the man is in verse 5. He loves our nation. What a wonderful thing to find in not just a soldier, but a commander of soldiers. I've tried to figure out what the rank was. There's three tiers in the overall Roman army. You've got the foot soldier, that's one level. Then you've got the centurion over him, which is, he's over about 100. You've got the guy that's over the, I forget. And then you've got the guy that's over the legion. And so you've got these different levels, and this fellow would be taken from the common ranks. He has proved himself to be worthy. He has risen up in the ranks of the common soldiers. He is a some of the cream that rises to the top. Well, that goes to some men's heads, don't you think? Have you seen people in authority? Are they the sterling examples of mankind? Not always. Not always. And if you are the oppressive country domineering an oppressed people, and you have the right to say to that fellow there that's of Jewish origin, hey, take up my bags and carry them for me. And our Lord says, now when that happens, he says, go 1 mile, you go two. So it happens. And they have this right to do what they will to grind down the Hebrews. But this says of this fellow, he loves our nation. This is the example of what Israel should be doing all along her existence, attracting people through the loveliness of the savor of her life with God. They were to see this and think, there is nothing like this on the earth. There is no people like this on the planet. I've been here, I've been there, but this people, these Jewish people, now they've got something, and I want that something. He loved these people. He saw that something. It's like Ruth. You remember the story? And dear old Naomi, who was just tried and beat up by circumstance and nothing went right. Everyone died in her family, and her family estate was threatening to be sold, and on top of that, nothing's going right. And dear old Ruth said, I want to go with you. And you think, well, there's something attractive somewhere down in that woman's spirit that Ruth saw. And I think there's something attractive in the Jewish people that this centurion saw. And they said of him, he loves our nation. And then look, what does the rest of the verse say? It was he who built us our synagogue. That talks loud, doesn't it? Buildings aren't cheap. They're major undertakings. This guy built these Jewish people. I don't think it's necessarily in Capernaum. Alfred Edersheim figures some other little village out somewhere else, not too far away, but a building is a building. He built this for them. And so there's all these good things going about and for this man. And it says, as these men come to Jesus, these elders, they say, he is worthy for you to grant this to him. And right before that, in verse 4, it says, they earnestly implored him. There's a reciprocal, isn't there, here? These elders really appreciated this centurion. This centurion loved these people. And it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? You think with such a happy organization and happy situation, nothing evil could break into that like what you see happening to this servant. And yet it does. Now the testimony born of the fella is he is worthy, but what does the fella say about himself? I'm not. He says in verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself further. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves now. But here's the confession of the man. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to come before you in person. This is what Alfred Edersheim said, that in nothing does he so clearly exhibit as in this attitude that he is an Israelite indeed. That there is the reality of the faith of Abraham in this man. Something has gone on in this fellow's spirit, hasn't there? Some conversion to God has already taken place because our Lord's going to come, and I haven't seen faith like this anywhere, not even in Israel. And these people are centuries walking with God, and I've never seen faith like this as in this centurion. Well, and this is why I say, this is one of these men that we look forward to meeting and shaking his hand, maybe falling on his neck, maybe bowing the head before him. There's some people that you think, I'm not worthy to be with you. But we will be as entitled to be there as he was entitled to be there. God makes a man worthy. God makes a man sit down at that table. And so we come to the request. What is the prayer request of this fellow? Let's go back to chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel and pick the story up there. He says in verse 8, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. It's impossible to know. Does he have any conception that he is speaking to and imploring the one who is the Word of God, that by whose mouth the heavens and the earth existed, by the power of his own word he spoke, and all that we see has come to being? We don't know. If he knew exactly and fully and entirely who Jesus was, but he knew this much about him. He has authority. Right? He knew the statement of his faith is just this. Just say the word. And his understanding of the situation is there for us in the next verse. I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Except now he's in a situation where his authority only goes so far. You can tell that slave to get up, and he cannot do it. He could speak himself blue in the face to this poor slave suffering here, and nothing would happen. He realizes his authority is limited. And so he's saying there's authority, and then there is authority with a capital A. One kind moves men, and the authority derives from Rome. This is what he knew. There is another kind that moves mountains, and its authority derives straight from heaven. And it seems like he is saying to Jesus, you are as conversant in that realm of authority as I am in mine. Mine is limited. Like we said, I can't pick this man up. I can't tell him to do this. He says, I say to my servant, do this. And he does it, except not now. He's lying at home paralyzed. Luke tells us he's about to die. And he's saying to Jesus, as really, though, in my little sphere of work, where men are over me and I'm over others, as really as I can speak to men, you're able to speak to unseen things. I can handle things that move the goods and the services of Rome along and get the will of the Caesar accomplished here, or the governor or the king. But you, standing here in God's name and for his kingdom, you can do anything. All you have to, you don't have to come into my house. You don't have to like who was the name in the Syrian that said, I wanted him to come out, wave his hand over the place and say something profound about the leper. And he just told me to go dip in the Jordan and he got upset. You don't even need to come into my house nor lay your hand on the man if you but speak the word. Just say it. And it will be, is his conviction, right? His conviction was as strong as the woman who said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. If he but speak the word, my servant shall be healed. That was his conviction. When Jesus heard this, verse 10, he marveled. And he said to those who were following, fellas, he says, now this is an example to you of what God the Father has been looking for and trying to inculcate in Israel for how many hundreds of years? A belief that goes beyond what is seen. A belief that is so profound and entirely at rest in the power of God that it just says, all you have to do is speak the word. It's in your mouth, your authority, your lips can do this. The voice of God. Well, number one, this is one reason. I tell you, we should come in, every time we meet, we should come in here with such hope and such strong desire that God but speak and we'll be healed. Whatever gnawing at your heart and straining out your innards and defeating you in your own pursuit of God, whatever that is, he can but say the word and you and I will be healed. He can address sickness. He can address paralysis. He can, one gospel reading here says he's at home cruelly tormented. Was this demonic in source, in origin? You just say the word and the demons will flee? Indeed. Well, our Lord does. He does. What does he say? Go. Go. Go your way. It shall be done for you as you have believed. And so it's no longer a matter of worth. It's no longer a matter that he loves our people. It's no longer a matter that he is sacrificial in giving. It comes down to he believed the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. Let's pray.